Genesis chapter 19, verse 30 through 38. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that he may preserve offspring from our father, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. This is God's word. Beloved, by the end of this message, we will have answered the question that is the message's title: is there any light in Lot's cave? And you will see that there certainly is. But there is much darkness too, isn't there? The ancient city of Sodom was completely destroyed when sulfur and fire rained down upon it out of heaven. It was not the final judgment for Sodom that day. That is still yet to come. But it was a foretaste of final judgment. The destruction of Sodom was a demonstration of the wrath and fury which God has in store for all the wicked who, like the people of Sodom, embrace greed, gluttony, and gross self-indulgence upon the earth. 1,500 years after the destruction of Sodom, the prophet Ezekiel, preaching in captivity, preaching in Babylon, described how Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, had become like Sodom. Through Ezekiel, the Lord had this to say about the ancient people of Sodom: they had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them. Ezekiel 16, 49, and 50. Now, the abomination of which the Lord speaks there was Sodom's gay lifestyle. The men of Sodom gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men for men. Homosexuality was the abomination of Sodom. It is fast becoming one of the abominations of many modern cities in America. God's judgment upon Sodom makes clear to all people everywhere that the judge of all the earth is coming with wrath upon all who think and promote the LGBTQ agenda, all who applaud it, all who approve it, all who praise it, will be judged unless they repent. If you support LGBTQ, you are pushing people toward the judgment of God. What other place in your life would you stand on the side of the road and push somebody into traffic? A truck of judgment is coming. Tell people to get out of the way. And if they repent and come to Christ, all their sins can be forgiven, and the shadow of that truck will be all that hits them. It is the shadow of death, not the substance of it, because of Christ. Now, there is a serious mistake we need to avoid when we remember Sodom. And it will help us get through this passage. The gay lifestyle of the Sodomites did not grow out of an otherwise healthy cultural soil. Recall what we heard in Ezekiel 16 just a moment ago. They had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and needy. The sexual perversion of the Sodomites fit well with their other dominant perversions. They had become an effete, soft, overly refined people who could not handle their prosperity. Instead of strengthening their moral character, prosperity weakened it. With a lot of food, a lot of wealth, a lot of leisure time, the Sodomites had become addicted to self-fulfillment. They kept more and more of themselves for themselves and gave less and less away. Pleasuring themselves in any way that felt good became more important to them than protecting others, than preserving the family structure, than pleasing God. Prosperity, oddly, ripened these people for judgment, and God destroyed them. But somewhere up in the hills, west of the Jordan Valley, in a cave, the city of Sodom experienced a kind of rebirth. Not literally, but in spirit. The perverse spirit of Sodom lives on in the cave of Lot. The disease of Sodom, an addiction to self-fulfillment, lives on in the cave of Lot. The brazenness and recklessness of Sodom lives on in the cave of Lot. The most obvious evidence we have that Sodom is, in a way, being reborn in that cave is the sexual immorality that takes place in that cave and the persons involved in it. Back in Sodom, weeks earlier, Lot had foolishly and recklessly offered his daughters to the men of the city. Chapter 19, verse 8. Instead of trusting God and preserving the honor of his daughters, Lot offered them to be sexually used in order to avoid a dangerous situation. Now, later in the cave, it is Lot who gets used by his daughters in the same way he had previously offered them to be used down in the city. His daughters have learned the dark arts of Sodom. And from whom did they learn it? Their father. Sodom is back because Sodom easily surges in every human heart. Let's be sure to understand how Lot has come to live in this cave. He was carried to that cave out of the little city of Zoar by one thing, his own fears. Remember, on the night of God's wrath, two angels had come to deliver Lot and his family to safety. The angels had said to Lot, "Escape to the hills." The angel said, "Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away," verse 17. But that night, Lot feared the hills were too far away. He feared he would die before getting there. So Lot asked the angels if he could escape to the little city of Zoar. The angel approved and even said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." The kindness of the Lord had come for Lot in Sodom. Lot even recognized that kindness. He rejoiced in that kindness, verse 19. The kindness of the Lord then accommodated Lot to live in Zoar with a promise of protection for the city he was now going to live in. But very soon, we learn in verse 30, Lot has left Zoar. Why? Verse 30 says, because he was afraid to live in Zoar. Didn't the angels promise him protection? Yes. And didn't the Lord's kindness in the midst of judgment that night fill his heart? Yes. Then what has happened to Lot? Lot's faith has weakened. Lot took his eyes off of the might and the mercy of Christ. And he put his eyes on the disapproval of his neighbors in Zoar. And this flooded his heart with fear and squeezed his faith to the margins. And anxious fear made Lot a sitting duck to be led into the depths of drunkenness and manipulation. Beloved, there's a kind of fear that makes a man or a woman consume too much alcohol or too much food or too much entertainment or too much leisure or too much something. There is a kind of fear that puts self-concern at the center of life. And self-concern is voracious, always voracious, meaning it is always hungry, never satisfied. It's like a 4-year-old boy. Self-concern is so voracious, we will often find something to sedate it, to dull it. The Lord Jesus said, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." Luke 21:34. Watch yourselves. Look what happened to Lot. He is lured into drunkenness 2 nights in a row because he is filled with the cares of this life. Self-concern is sitting on his chest like an elephant. He has forgotten how the kindness of the Lord pursued him on the night of judgment, which is a symbol to us of the cross. He had forgotten. If the kindness of the Lord was so zealous for Lot on the worst night of his life, how could the kindness of the Lord now abandon him all the days afterward? But Lot is not thinking much of the Lord. His heart is too heavy with fear. He's thinking a lot about men. Who doesn't like him? Who knows he's a stranger? And Zoar. What Lot needed in his heart was the faith we find in Psalm 94:19, which says, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Psalm 94:19. Lot should have meditated on his Redeemer's goodness, his Redeemer's nearness, his Redeemer's willingness, his Redeemer's ableness to help him. He should have been drunk on his Redeemer's love, intoxicated. Lot should have prayed instead of taking another drink, and then another drink, and then another drink. Lot should have told his daughters again and again how the Lord delivered them that night from wrath. He would have been an evangelist to his own daughters if he just became the broken record. "Let me, girls, sit down. Let me tell you again how the Lord's kindness came to us on the night of judgment." He would have been preaching Christ crucified to them. Lot should have told his daughters how the Lord provides for the godly. Lot could have said something like Paul said to those worldly Corinthians, "God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. But Lot thought more and more about himself and his own problems, and he thought less and less about God. talked less and less about God, fretted more and more about earthly problems, prayed less and less, drank more and more. Lot gave self-concern more room to grow until he welcomed, yes, welcomed dark ways to sedate it. Now, Lot's daughters, of course, learned much from their father. They, too, are overwhelmed with self-concern. We see this in verse 31. When they look into the future, they cannot see a faithful, near, loving God at all. All they can see when they look into the future is their old father getting older, soon to not be around anymore because of death. All they can see is a desolate earth with no men who can make them wives and mothers. Instead of calling on the God of their uncle, who is their uncle? Abraham. Instead of calling on the God of their uncle who can do anything, they call on each other. They will be their own saviors. And so the oldest daughter easily, quite easily, with no dissent, persuades the youngest daughter to a wicked scheme of incest. Incest, of course, is forbidden by the law of God. Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 23 make that clear. But incest was also forbidden in the cultures of the ancient Near Eastern world. The Code of Hammurabi forbids incest. That was written in 1750 BC, over in the Mesopotamia area, Babylon. The laws of the Hittites forbade incest. Incest was even forbidden in the Dead Sea cultures of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's two daughters even show that they know it is forbidden. This is why they must use Lot's drunkenness to advance their wicked scheme. They know their father would not participate in such a wicked thing willingly. Remember what Peter tells us in 2 Peter. Lot was a righteous man. Yes, a sometimes drunk man, but a righteous man. But his drunkenness, for that he is quite culpable. For that he is guilty, because he is weak enough in faith to take another drink and another drink, because he's under the grip of fear. The self-concern of Lot's daughters is deeper and darker than their father's self-concern. His is the self-concern of weak faith. Theirs is the self-concern of unbelief. They are hostile to God. First, notice how the oldest daughter is bitter over the recent judgment of God. She says, "There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth." This is her stated disapproval of God's judgment on Sodom. She's exaggerating, but it is her way of showing she's hostile to what God has just done. In fact, she believes that she has been judged. What am I supposed to be, wifeless and motherless for the rest of my life? She cannot rejoice that God has just destroyed the wicked. She is hostile to God. And this is a good test for every one of you. If you cannot, as a Christian, rejoice that a day of judgment is coming where wickedness will not pass across the border of heaven, where evil will not pass across the border of the eternal world, if you are not able to rejoice that that day is coming, it's a revelation to you of what you really believe and want. Second, notice how the oldest daughter in verse 32 approves of what God forbids. She is a living example of what Paul says about the wicked in Romans 1:32, quote, "Though they knew though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And thirdly, notice how both daughters name their sons. They are named in such a way as to boast in their wicked deed. Moab literally means from my father. And Ben-Ami literally means son of my kinsman. They are not even attempting to cover over the wicked history. They are boasting in it. Lot's daughters are hardened sinners, not repenting sinners. Here they are, part of the remnant church that survived the early judgment of Sodom. Because of their covenant privileges, they have experienced the kindness of God in delivering them with their father. But now they reject that kindness. They harden against God, and they disappear from the biblical record without ever being named. Fitting, quite fitting for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let us all learn something from watching these three family members in the cave. They each have experienced God's kindness on the night of God's wrath. They each had a dose of Sodom in their blood. But two of them wished God had not judged sin. And this deepened their own commitment to sin. The daughters chose to bless themselves by doing evil. Self-concern completely dominated them and left them unbelievers. Beloved, apart from God, you are being raised to be consumed by self-concern. Consider this. Apart from God, you are being raised to be consumed by self-concern. As one contemporary theologian put it, our society devotes itself almost fanatically to the cultivation and stimulation of desire. We are trained from birth onward to see ourselves as creatures with needs and see the meaning of life as the meeting of those needs. It is not coincidental that in such a narcissistic society, we end up experiencing enormous sexual pain and brokenness, escalating divorce, abuse in the home, loneliness, hurt. We must recognize that we are in a culture too with the spirit of Sodom. A culture that generally handles its sexuality very badly, conceiving sexuality almost exclusively as a means to self-fulfillment. In contrast to the biblical teaching that sexuality is about faithfulness and fruitfulness. Beloved, ask God today. Ask God to break the dominion of desire and the dominion of self, to break you out, because you are being discipled by it 24/7 if you are apart from God. Ask God today for his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the risen Christ is the only antidote to the poison of self-concern. Don't think you can crave the best that this world has along with the world to come. You can't crave them both. You will lose both. The Lord God is in charge. God will not share his glory with earthly cravings. You cannot love both God and mammon. You will end up hating one and loving the other. So is there any light in Lot's cave? There is light. And this light is brighter than we would have thought it would be. In Lot's cave, nations that will be blessed of God are coming into existence. Think about that. In this dark, incestuous, dank, damp cave, smelling like wine and sweaty bodies, nations that are going to be blessed of God are coming into existence. Have you been recently shocked by the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a light you might need your totality glasses for. I'm referring to the eclipse. Did anybody notice that? Why do the Moabites come into existence? Why do the Ammonites come into existence? Congregation, do not miss. Do not miss the intercessory role that Abraham plays in all of this Sodomite drama. Genesis 19, verse 29, tells us why Lot is alive, and so are his unbelieving daughters. Genesis 19, 29, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Abraham is the righteous and the faithful man through whom God has promised to bless society and nations at large. Genesis 12, 1 and 2, when he called him, Abraham, through you, I will bless the nations. Abraham had prayed in Genesis 18, Lord, if there is a way that you could spare this city, even for 10 righteous ones, Abraham, in his capacity as an intercessor, is declared by God in verse 29 as the reason Lot and his daughters are alive. In other words, two new nations will come into existence because of the intercessions of Abraham. But beloved, Abraham is merely a type of Christ, the true intercessor. The one who stands before God and stands before a wicked earth and says, Lord, let them come. I will cover some with my blood. The Moabites and Ammonites, who become hostile peoples to Israel. The Moabites and the Ammonites, who tempt Israel's men into much sin and ruin. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they only receive the chance to exist because the Lord has remembered Abraham. So the narrator's main point, Moses' main point, the Holy Spirit's main point in our text this morning is not that the Moabites and Ammonites owe their existence to incestuous acts. Though that is not hidden. And that's an important fact that God does not hide it. But they owe their existence to Abraham, who is the type of Christ. And so the Moabites come into existence, and not too many centuries later, we meet Ruth, the Moabitess. And how does Ruth get brought into the Lord's story of grand redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Ruth is living where she's supposed to, doing what she's supposed to. She's a Moabite, and it's a husband and a wife who leave Bethlehem and sojourn over in the land of Moab, looking for a way to make food and money. And they bring with them their two sons who marry two Moabite women. And then the two sons die. And the two Moabite widows remain with just their mother-in-law, as her husband has died. And what happens? Ruth comes home with Naomi. And Ruth finds what she thought she would never find on the earth. She finds a man who will make her his wife and make her a mother. And she is in the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ when you go and read the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. There is a Moabite. Beloved, the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so scandalous. It allows nations to come into existence from the loins of a man who disobeyed his creator, Adam. All the nations that have followed Adam and Eve were illicit nations, born from the union of people who deserve God's wrath. But God stayed his hand because of his covenant of grace and has filled his kingdom with not people who have done the right thing, but with people who are full of wrongness and sin and wickedness who have been covered by the one man who has done the right thing. This is the gospel of God. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would all learn what we must learn from this text. Father, we pray that we would not be stubborn. We pray, Lord God, that even this day, you would help us agree with you by the power of your Spirit about the necessity of the judgment and about the wonder of your grace. Oh, Father, there are many of us in this room today who have been fornicators, adulterers, born of illicit unions. Many of us in this room, Lord, have a kinship with the grim facts of that cave. Oh, gracious God, we thank you and praise you that you have broken the dominion of sin over us. And we have rejoiced in the judgment you have brought upon it at the cross, where our judgment day has begun, and you have removed from it the sting. For we see that all of our sin has received its judicial sentence in the death of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have done this and that you have persuaded us by your Spirit that your kingdom is only being populated by forgiven sinners, none other. Oh Lord, we thank you for testifying and winning us to this truth. Father, if there are any who are hearing this message today that are yet committed to sin, who are still hostile to you, still proud and haughty like the Sodomites, we ask, O Lord, that it would please you to come to them according to your purpose and deliver them from their death. Deliver them from the course that they are upon towards your wrath. Take them from being children of wrath and make them children of God by your own power, to your own praise, and to the great joy of your people. We ask you to do this, O Lord, to the praise, honor, and glory of Christ. Amen.